Our New Testament lesson is from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And in this letter, Paul almost says he's having an identity crisis. He's saying, people have been questioning who I am and what I'm about. Well, let me give you my credentials. And he lays out these credentials very forcefully and says, I am one with the one who has called me. And that's credential enough. Listen now to God's word in the words of Paul. I, too, have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. May we be blessed in the hearing of this word. And then our gospel lesson comes from John, the 12th chapter, the first 8 verses. This has Jesus going back to visit old friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, in their home in Bethany. And here an act occurs that is almost overwhelming when Mary comes and anoints Jesus. The story speaks powerfully to us. Listen now to good news from the Gospel according to John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." May we be blessed in the hearing of good news. Pray with me, please. We look to you, O God, who offer us heaven, peace, joy, who offer us a way of perfect love. And we ask that our hearts and our minds might be opened to you so that we might understand this offer that you make to us, and that with open hearts and open hands and open minds and open lives, we might respond to it as you have offered it in openness in Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm dating myself when I say this. But years ago, there was a television show called The Jeffersons. Now, I hear a few chuckles, so some people do remember it. I'm not as old as I thought. It was a spin-off of one of my father's favorite shows called All in the Family. And its theme song was a jazzy little piece called Movin' On Up. Remember that song? Movin' On Up. Do you? I hear a few of you going along with me. That's good. It implied moving on up the ladder of success as this family moved from their former way to a new way of life, to a deluxe apartment in the sky. Okay? Ladder imagery is all throughout that song. And ladder imagery is all throughout Christian spirituality, believe it or not. It has been around for a long time. But it's given us expressions in everyday life like, he's a climber. He's made it to the top rung. Still on the bottom rung. Which denotes success or the lack of it. The notion is, of course, one starts at the bottom and then moves up the ladder, achieving success along the way, like the Jeffersons did. They were moving on up. And then we also hear about programs that are based upon steps, specifically 12 steps, which then brings us up out of whatever difficulty with which we're dealing. There are 12-step groups. I counted on the internet over 100 12-step groups. The most famous, of course, being Alcoholics Anonymous, founded in 1935. And they deal with many different types of addictions and difficulties, including Overeaters Anonymous, a group that maybe I should join, but now that I've outed myself, I don't know if I'll get in. Ladder and step imagery has, as I said, also been used in spirituality long before any of the means to move on up that we've just talked about. We've all heard the story of Jacob's ladder in Scripture. And this morning, Julie and I were reminiscing about Sunday school. We went to different ones, of course. But remember the song, We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder? How many of you remember that song? Do you remember that song, Maestro? Can you give me a riff here? Come on, let's do it.
We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder.
I haven't done that before. I kind of like that. We may do more of that. So we've heard the story. We've sung the story. Jacob's ladder. Each rung leads higher, higher. All right? But how many of us have ever heard of John Climacus? The second name means of the ladder. John was the abbot of the monastery of St. Catherine on Mount Sinai. And he wrote a classic spiritual text, The Ladder of Divine Ascent. And Climacus, as he's called, teaches us a step-by-step approach to union with God. Another abbot, another monastic leader, Benedict of Nursia, who is considered the founder of Western monasticism, talked about degrees or steps of humility in his rule of life. Benedict's little book is about 75% quotations from Scripture, and is now being used as a basis for all sorts of spiritual movements and approaches. There are other writers in the Western Church, like Guigo II, a household name, I'm sure, the ninth prior of La Grande Chartreuse, right? The people who gave you the liqueur Chartreuse, that's the Carthusian order, which has the great claim of saying, never reformed because never deformed. He wrote also a ladder of spiritual ascent. Many others followed, like Walter Hilton, who wrote The Scale of Perfection in the 14th century in Britain, or a contemporary, Geert Zerbolt, who was from the Netherlands, who was one of the followers of the Devotio Moderna, or the modern devotion, which would produce a very important figure in Christian spirituality called Thomas a Kempis and his Imitation of Christ. Zerbolt said that four steps would help us to ascend to union with God. And these steps become basic for much of later Western spiritual thought. Lectio, spiritual reading, meditatio, meditation, oratio, prayer, and contemplatio, contemplation. And I appreciate what one historian of spirituality, Otto Grundler, has written describing this approach to the spirituality of ascent. He said, spiritual reading prepares for meditation, meditation for prayer, and prayer for contemplation. Reading without prayer is arid. Meditation without reading, erroneous. Prayer without meditation is tepid. Meditation without prayer, fruitless. Contemplation without prayer, rare or miraculous. Very basic. All of those things fit together. The ultimate goal of all of this is simply for us to get to the point where we can accept what God has been trying to do from the beginning of this book, which is embrace us and love us, and allowing ourselves to be loved and embraced by God. Now, the goal of this is that ultimate embrace, but it's also to give us a different perspective, a different way to look at God, to look at our own lives, and to look then at the lives of others. The whole point of moving on up is to find ourselves closer to God. So what do you think Mary's perspective was as she came to kneel at the feet of Jesus? What picture do you think that she had in mind as she looked at him? She had spent time with him. She had learned from him. She had laughed with him. She had admired him as a great rabbi, a great teacher. And not long before this, Jesus had done a remarkable thing for Mary and for her sister Martha. He had raised their brother Lazarus from the dead. Now, Martha was again busy about many things, seeing to the hospitality. Lazarus was there at the table, quite alive, thank you very much. And Mary? Well, Mary was overwhelmed. So Mary knelt there. She knelt there before this wonder worker, before this gentle teacher, and she sought to show her gratitude. So she took an alabaster box, a precious thing in and of itself, filled with perfume. She opened it and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, gently wiping away the excess with her own hair, an act of intimacy and almost sensuality that is just beyond belief. It was a generous act, an act to offer thanks for an act even more generous. We're told that that box contained a pound of perfume. Can you imagine the fragrance that filled the room? It would have been overwhelming. And perhaps that's why Judas Iscariot was so quick to criticize what she had done and to criticize Jesus for accepting it. After all, it was a terrible waste of resources. You know, we've talked about in the Holy Conversations and in the Blessed Church Reflections about rational functionalism. I've come to the conclusion that Judas Iscariot was the first rational functionalist. Everything for him was the absolute pragmatic. A pound of perfume, it tells us, like that, cost 300 denarii. And the average worker's wage was a denarius a day. So this would have been close to a year's wages. A year's wages gone like that. Why should we look at this from Mary's perspective and not from that of Judas? All of us find ourselves, I would bet, identifying a bit with him, don't we? I mean, think about it. That money could have done a lot of good for people. And here it was, wasted, poured out on feet and on floor, its aroma filling the room and dissipating. Was it really wasted, though? Jesus didn't think so. He saw the act for what it was. It was a generous gift given from the heart. Mary very likely didn't realize the significance of what she had done. She simply wanted to honor Jesus and to demonstrate the profound gratitude that she felt for his kindness to her family. Jesus had brought enlightenment. He had brought peace. He had brought healing into her life. He had indeed moved her on up and given her a new perspective on life, on her own life, the life of her family, her life with others, and her relationship with God. And now, in her action, inadvertently, unwittingly, she anticipated the Lord's passion and death. Her costly ointment was preparation for his burial. Jesus accepted this gift as it was. And he looked at the action from Mary's perspective. He received the love as it was given, unconditionally. He didn't try to put it off. He didn't try to diminish the gift. He didn't try to diminish the giver. Rather, he defended her in the face of Judas's selfishness. Judas wasn't interested in feeding hungry people, though he used that argument, but was rather interested in himself. Judas looked at what Jesus could do for him and not what it meant for others. He couldn't receive the gift Jesus had to offer because his perspective was too self-centered. He couldn't get off the bottom rung of the ladder and look up to what God had in store for humanity through Jesus the Christ. It was not just the fragrance of the perfume that filled the room that day. Mary's action itself, her good deed, was far more fragrant than 10 boxes of the purest nard. Mary's love for Christ filled that room with fragrance. And the teachers of the early church saw the spread of the gospel in her action. The good news of God's love fills the world in the same way that the fragrance of perfume filled that room. When Christians live their lives in that unselfish manner. As the smell of really good perfume lingers, so do loving actions. Several years ago, I heard a story about a Holocaust survivor who spoke at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Madison when I was serving there at Heritage Congregational Church. And the gentleman told how his family had all managed to get out of Nazi Germany and flee to South America. All of the family made it out, but his sister, her husband, and her child. And this man's father did all that he could to find a way to get them out. He mortgaged and then sold all of his property. He gathered everything he had of value and he sold it to get the money that he needed to pay the bribes necessary to rescue his child and her family. He worked and he worked tirelessly for their release, but to no avail. Always something stopped him. Something stood in the way, but he kept trying and trying. And finally, he learned that his daughter, her husband, and her child had perished in a concentration camp. Now, we might look at that story and say, what a waste. This man impoverished himself and didn't accomplish what he had set out to do. But was it a waste, really? The fragrance of that man's love, his action for his child, fills this meeting house right now. From his perspective, this was not a wasted effort, nor was it a waste of resources. He loved unconditionally, and he demonstrated that love in his action. It's all a matter of perspective. How are we looking at it? Are we looking at it from the moving on up that we're called to, or are we stuck? Long ago, God spoke through Isaiah, the prophet, and told the people of Israel to look beyond their past, to look beyond the thing that gave them their identity, to see a new thing that God was doing. Everything God did for Israel, all of the events of salvation history, happened to give them the perspective to receive this new thing that God would do among them. Jesus the Christ was that new thing. Humanity brought face to face with the living God, who showed us the way of self-giving love and of humble service, a way to move on up from a life of self-centeredness to a new life that is centered in God and in unselfish service to others, one who sees that it's more important to work for the common good than for one's own good. In our relationship with God in Jesus Christ, we are given a chance to climb the ladder of union with God, to what the book of 2 Peter calls to become partakers of divine nature. We can come to share the very life of God and then allow that life to reflect in our daily actions and in our attitudes. For some people like Judas, God was not visible from that perspective, yet their God was. And others like Mary and Paul had their perspective changed and they were willing to leave everything behind because, as Paul put it, of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Paul also gives us the perspective of the big picture when he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." That big picture, which shows up throughout that passage in Philippians, can be described as synergy. Synergy means to work together, to be cooperators with God in the work of our salvation. And there is a clear synergy between the grace of God and human effort in Paul's writings, and also in the great writings of Christian spirituality. We read this from Macarius, one of the writers of the Philokalia, which means the love of beauty, the great Eastern Orthodox compendium on prayer. Macarius wrote this: "We receive salvation by grace and as a divine gift of the Spirit. But to attain the full measure of virtue, we all need also to possess faith and love and to struggle, to exercise our free will with integrity. In this manner, we inherit eternal life as a consequence of both grace and justice. We do not reach the final stage of spiritual maturity through divine power and grace alone without ourselves making any effort. But neither, on the other hand, do we attain the final measure of freedom and purity as a result of our own diligence and strength alone, apart from any divine assistance. If the Lord does not build the house, it is said, and protect the city, in vain does the watchman keep awake. And in vain do the laborer and the builder work." Psalm 127:14. The race is still going on. The prize is still out there for us. And it's all wrapped up in our learning to love and learning to accept love as Jesus did, allowing ourselves to come up the ladder of union to accept the embrace of God. So what perspective are we taking today as we sit at the feet of Jesus? How will we continue up the ladder of union with God? How will we open our perspective even more? Can we respond to God's love for us as generously as Mary did? As we look at our lives, as we look at our actions, do they leave a lasting fragrance of goodness that fills the room? Do we see what we've done in seeking God and loving others as a waste? Or do we see it as an offering? It really is all a matter of perspective, isn't it? We can continue the climb. We can develop a new perspective by being diligent in our following after Christ, whether the steps be 4 or 12. And I want to say this to you today, and I guess I should have asked Sam beforehand, but please don't ever hesitate to talk with me or with one of the other ministers about your spiritual life. And about how you're moving on up, because that's why we're really here. I'd much rather talk to you about your spiritual life than try to raise money for this place any day of the week. Because that's what I studied for. That's what I love to do. Don't ever hesitate to talk to us if you want to talk about how your life needs to grow in God. Know this, all of you are daily in my prayers. And my prayer for all of us all together is that we'll move on up, as Paul described, leaning, pressing, moving toward the goal for the prize of the high heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.